Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 1. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning from with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on your way from now on and sin no more." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. We could gather here today and meet around your table. Father, we thank you for the chance to study your word. Father, help us as we study today and to learn more about you, Father, to understand the intention behind your word, Father, and look deep into what you have to say to us. And we thank you again for Jesus in his name. Amen. So, this has been, you probably heard one sermon or another on this topic throughout your life. But on the surface, sometimes it can kind of seem like, okay, maybe the Jewish leaders were correct. I mean, because really, if you go and you go back into the law, I mean, they were kind of correct. You know, if somebody was caught in adultery and they did that, they were supposed to be stoned. Okay, it was to purge the evil from among you. And we're going to look at a couple of those passages today. But you also could maybe conclude on the surface of reading through this is that maybe Jesus was overlooking the sin that she had or that she was committing. And really, it was those righteous snobs, the religious leaders that thought they were better than everyone else, and the ones who didn't do any wrong, they were trying to condemn her, and Jesus was showing compassion, which there are bits of truth in that. And remember, as we went through the end of chapter 7, where we talked the first part of the three messages there towards the end of chapter 7, where we talked about the truth, but not the whole truth. And so there can be bits of truth within the idea, the teaching that the Pharisees were correct, but also that Jesus had compassion. And there can be truth in all of that, and not contradict one another. But how does that look? And then the other thing it could be is that, well, maybe Jesus wasn't following the law. And the conclusion could be is that, well, Jesus, you know, came to change the law, which he came to fulfill, therefore change to the new covenant and change to the intent of the law, yes. But he did not come to break the law just to break the law. And that's kind of some teaching that the religious world will kind of teach. Well, Jesus was God, so he could kind of do whatever he wanted to do, which God can do whatever he wants to do. But God also is bound by his own law as well. Not that he's bound and limited in that, but he binds himself. You know, God, there's certain, God's character only allows, it doesn't allow him to do some things. And so we need to understand that as well. But so what is the real message that we should take away from this? And there's probably a few of them, but let's go back and look in verse 1 and through 4 again. It says, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people who were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. So the setting again is Jesus is in the temple. And so there were certain things that weren't allowed in the temple. And again, I'm not saying this was all the time. There are some provisions for certain things. So, for example, in Acts chapter 21, when Paul is arrested and seized by the Jews, he is accused of bringing Greeks or Gentiles into the temple. And there was a court of the Gentiles within the temple, an outer court. It was made up of certain areas where the Gentiles could come into the court, outer court of the temple, a certain part of it, but they couldn't go into other outer courts. Like normal Jews or even the priests couldn't go into the Holy of Holies or the most holy place, and only the high priest could do that. And then the holy place, the first tabernacle, as it's referred to in places, is I'm not talking about the first tabernacle that Moses built, but the first section of the tabernacle, the priest could go into, and the high priest could as well, but the common Jew couldn't. And then you had your outer court where the common Jew could go to, and that when they had to present themselves for the temple or for the feast, like Pentecost and Passover, they could go into there. But there was also a spot where the Gentiles could access, but they only could access a certain amount. Okay, and the reason was because it was defiling the temple if that was, and that's what they were accusing Paul in Acts chapter 21. And I tell you this not because we're really going to study about what Paul did in Acts 21, because he didn't do that, but I'm telling you that because the Jews are king about making sure that things are not defiled, as in like make sure you wash your hands before you eat, because that's going to defile you if you do that without unclean hands. Or in the case of Paul bringing Gentiles into the temple, which he did not do, they were saying he was defiling the temple by doing that. But it doesn't really seem here, as we read in verse 3 and 4, that they were that concerned about bringing this harlot or this sinful woman, this woman committing adultery, into the temple. See, the thing about we have to understand about a legalist, and as we're going to kind of go through to today and look at some of that, is that the rules apply to everyone except for them and their buddies. Okay, that's how legalist is. I mean, it doesn't really matter. I mean, if this Jesus guy, if he is there, or this Paul guy that's preaching this Jesus, if he brings those Gentiles into there, that's a defilement, which I'm not saying necessarily wouldn't have been under the Jewish law. I mean, at the time, the new covenant had came, and it wasn't actually a defilement. It wasn't wrong for Paul to do that if that happened in God's eyes, but in the Jews' eyes, it would have been. But the Jews here don't seem to have really too much of a problem with bringing this one who's committed adultery, the one that should have been stoned in their mind, because that's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to trap Jesus and say, hey, this person should be stoned because the law says that, but hey, what do you say? Which tells us that they're not really concerned about what the law says. They're really concerned about what Jesus is going to answer so they can trap him. And if they really were righteous, if you want to call it that, they should have took care of the business when they saw it and wouldn't have had to brought her before Jesus. Okay, but it didn't really matter to them to bring her into the temple when she had been doing those acts. And it was fine for them, but it's not fine for someone else. Okay, so you kind of see the mindset that Jesus is dealing with here, and it's probably going to help us. It's going to help us understand the way he answers, the way that he answers. While he's answering that way, he still is not condemning or commending the sin. He's not commending her sin. Deuteronomy chapter 19, let's just turn back there real fast. Kind of got a little bit ahead here, but Deuteronomy chapter 19. In verse 15, Moses writes here, he says, "A single witness shall not rise up against the man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." So when they were to address something in a sin or something that happened that was breaking the law, as in the case here, there would have needed to be at least two or three witnesses, accurate witnesses, not just those who accused and the stories didn't line up. Okay, two or three accurate witnesses that were going to be honest, and they were going to give an account for what they saw, the sin that they saw, and then that was where the judgment would have been carried out upon. Okay, so leading up to here, there's a few men that brought her here. The scribes and the Pharisees, it says. And then it says, after Jesus answered, they went out one by one from the oldest to the youngest. Okay, so there is enough men to have been witnesses, if they caught her in the very act, to take care of whatever this was outside of the temple without having to go and talk to Jesus about it. Okay, so if they were really concerned about following the law, they should have done it. But you're seeing the mindset that they're having here and what Jesus is dealing with. So in verse 5, they say, "Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Well, it is true that the law said to do this. But is that all that the law said? Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. The first one here, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And it says, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Okay, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. And it says that if any man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with a woman, and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. So it was true that the law of Moses said that the woman should be stoned for the act that she committed. They caught her in the act, and the woman should be stoned for that. But what they are leaving out is that they forgot about their buddy, the man who wasn't brought before Jesus and stoned and asked if he should be stoned. Okay, now I'm not saying that maybe necessarily that he was their buddy or whatever. The thing is that they were being partial in their judgment for the purpose of trapping Jesus. They weren't concerned about keeping the law. The legalist isn't actually concerned about keeping the law. They're concerned about how they can gain power through the law. So if they could take Jesus out of the way because he misspeaks on this certain issue, see, we don't have to worry about the man. We're going to get the woman here. Hey, should you stone her? The law of Moses said we stone her. What do you say? And so Jesus recognizes this, and so when he, in verse 6, it says, and when they of John chapter 8, I'm sorry, back to John chapter 8, verse 6, when they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. See, Jesus sees their hypocrisy and he's pointing it out. It doesn't mean, the scripture talks about that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that would mean is that all who are accountable would have been sinned, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if he was actually talking about people who had committed sin and not being able to carry out the law, or if you couldn't commit one sin in your life, and that's the person you had to be in order to do this, then there could be no carrying out of this as God instructed back in the old covenant. Nobody could do it. So it's really wasted words if that's the case. So Jesus is not saying here that, well, hey, if you guys aren't perfect, so hey, he who is the perfect one, go ahead and throw the stone at her. That's not what he's saying there. He is pointing out, and he is saying, he who is without sin, throw the first stone, which can be talking about that, But he is pointing out the hypocrisy that they are having because they don't have the guy there. They're trying to catch Jesus. They should have took care of that already. They had enough witnesses. They had the means to do it. They're the leaders of Israel, not Jesus. They're not recognizing him as the leader of Israel. They weren't concerned about carrying out the law. They were concerned about trapping Christ. They were concerned about trying to get rid of this thorn that they thought, this guy that was teaching and teaching against what they said, because they wanted the control, and a legalist doesn't care about the law. The legalist uses the law to gain control and get power. So they're exempt, their buddies are exempt, and the people who can't defend themselves, such as the women like this, would have been the ones who would have been the sacrifice, if you would call it that. The sacrifice for their power. Let's go back to Numbers 25. Now, here we have the nation of Israel who had joined themselves to some the Midianites in some cases and started worshiping Baal. And then we're going to start in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 25. And we're going to read about Phinehas, Eleazar's son. In verse 1 it says, "And while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in the broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor.' Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought his relative, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose in the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them both through, and the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away, or turned my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy.'" So, when a lot of the false gods or the false worship had certain things that accompanied it. As far as like, it does talk about them playing the harlot, but that's talking about rebelling against God. But they actually did do that with the temple ladies, if you want to be polite about it. But that situation there where Phinehas saw that happen was a sin. Regardless of what type of sin it was a sin that they were committing, and it says, in the sight of all the son of Israel, that one son of Israel took that woman. And so Phinehas follows them into the tent and pierces them and kills them both. And God says that Phinehas was jealous with a jealousy like mine, or my jealousy. And so my wrath is turned away from the sons of Israel. See, you see the picture. See, sometimes, you know, we look at, well, God wasn't very merciful. And then Jesus came in, and now he's merciful. And kind of the idea that God has changed, but when we read in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. See, it's not that God wasn't merciful in the Old Testament, it's that the people kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and inviting the wrath of God because of their rebellion, and so God destroyed a lot of people because of that. And we read about that, and it's written for our warning so that we don't follow in the same example. And so Phinehas also is written there for our instruction. Is that he didn't go, there was people that saw it in plain daylight. They saw exactly what was happening. And Phinehas went and was jealous with the jealousy of God because he was irritated at the sinful behavior, and he went and he purged the evil from among them. So you see the difference between the character of Phinehas and the character of the Pharisees and the scribes? See, it wasn't that they were necessarily wrong that the woman shouldn't have been stoned, because the law did talk about that. But they didn't have the character that Phinehas did. They didn't care whether the sin was committed, because if they really did care, they would have had the man there as well, but they would have taken care of that without having to bring him before Jesus in the temple. Because they had the witnesses, they caught the people in the act, and if they really were concerned about it, they would have taken care of it. But they weren't concerned about it. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James writes here, we're going to start in verse 8 of James chapter 2. He says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." In verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So the legal minded person, those who want to follow the law so much, because you cannot find a person who follows the law to the T but doesn't see the compassion in God and what God is saying there. Because if he did see the compassion, he would recognize what he's doing, because they are exempting certain people when you follow the law like a legalist to the T, supposedly to the T. You always can find a spot where they're exempting someone. And most of the time they're exempting themselves at something. Now, we're going to get into the sin part here in a minute, but I want to show that the leaders of Israel were showing partiality. As I mentioned before, the man should have been there as well. I mean, they caught him in the act. It wasn't like someone came and said, "Well, we know this woman committed adultery, but we don't know who the guy was." They caught him in the act. They knew who he was. But they are partial. Their judgment was partial in that, yeah, we're gonna judge this person, but we're not gonna hold this person to the same standard. And that's not mercy. Phinehas actually, you think that, well, Phinehas wasn't merciful. Actually, he was. He was merciful. You know who he didn't kill? Those who didn't commit the sin. And he killed those who were. So he was merciful. See, that sometimes we think of, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 12 when you talk about the father's discipline. You know, he says our father disciplines us, even our earthly fathers did, and it was unpleasant at the time. And we think that's not merciful, but it actually is merciful. We think it's not loving, but it actually is loving. Because if we didn't get disciplined, we'd be illegitimate children, and you wouldn't be loved. See, what the world has preached and taught about mercy and love and tolerance is completely flawed, because they don't have the basis of understanding what God is intending through the scripture. And by the world, I'm talking those who don't even believe in the scripture at all, or those who are legalists and take it completely word for word. I don't want to say that those people are doing what's right, because what they're doing there is they're taking what they want to word for word in order to gain power, and they're exempting other places because they aren't able to keep it as well. And so James is saying here, and this is something I think Jesus was dealing with, is that, hey, if you're showing partiality, you are committing a sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. So the religious leaders were showing partiality. So Jesus is asking them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. He's not saying that the person who has never sinned in their life has to be the one who carries out this deed. That's not what he's saying, because that would be impossible for that to be carried out. It would have been impossible for Phineas to do that. It would have been impossible for God, when he is saying, purge the evil from among yourselves by not letting this happen, for anybody to purge the evil from among themselves. But what Jesus is pointing out is their partiality, in that you aren't keeping the whole standard, you're keeping what you want to keep and not keeping the other part. So he's without a sin, cast the first stone. That's what he's saying there. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 8. And he again stooped down and wrote in the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go one by one, beginning with the older one. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" You know, there's been a few things about, you know, why is Jesus writing in the ground? What is he saying? And really, a lot of people really can't figure it out. But I studied a lot, and I think the correct conclusion is I think he was saying NDSU bison number one is what I think he was writing in the ground. But no, but really, it doesn't matter what he's writing in the ground. I mean, people have tried to figure out whatever it was. The point is that, I mean, I don't know, I guess, if there's some background in the Jewish culture or whatever, you know, the line in the sand. The point is that Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. He never did tell them that they shouldn't stone her. Now, I'm not saying that he would have, but he never told them not to. He answers the question that they gave there. What do you say? And he answers their question with the, you know, he doesn't say, "Hey, you don't stone her." He says, "You who has no sin, cast the first stone." See, when the perspective is put on, okay, how am I acting? Am I keeping the law? He who keeps the whole law but stumbles at one part of it is as guilty as the one who keeps who doesn't keep any of it except for one part of it. So the perspective then is that, am I judging in the judgment with righteousness, with the jealousy of God's jealousy? Or is my judgment based on a merciless, selfish ambition for power? Now, I don't know if any of these guys actually became Christians or not. I mean, I don't know. But the thing is that they were convicted somehow. Ye who has no sin, cast the first stone. And that verse has been used a ton out of context. And that's why Jesus is not saying that they didn't sin. He's saying that they're being partial in their judgment. They're being hypocrites in how they're trying to carry this out. See, you could almost say is that this is my insertion into we'll call it a paraphrase or maybe a thought. Okay? He could have said, he who has the heart like Phinehas cast the first stone. Because how Phinehas was in his character was that this evil is going on, and it doesn't matter who it is, it needs to be purged. And their character was, oh, this woman is doing this evil. Don't worry about the man. This woman is doing this evil. We're doing this evil because we're not worrying about the man. And we're going to try and catch this Messiah, so-called Messiah, in a trap. We'll take her to the temple, not dealing with it ourselves, outside the temple, when we have two or three witnesses and we have the means to carry it out. That's what he's meaning when he says he is without sin. Now, Jesus was not overlooking the sin either. Okay, now we have to be careful on that too. He wasn't saying that that's just fine to do that and there's no consequences for sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. And see, reading in the context there, and as we were saying, Jesus condemned the Pharisees' sins, the scribes and the Pharisees there in John chapter 8. He was pointing out their sin. But he also pointed out hers. He also pointed out hers. And so when people say that do not judge lest you be judged. You continue reading in verse 2, and it says, but the same judgment you're going to be judged. The same standard of measure. For the merciless, they'll be shown no mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment, as James said. Those who have no mercy, and doesn't matter, well, we're going to kill this woman because she was caught in adultery. But they make exceptions for themselves and for their family and the people that are going to buddy-buddy with them. You see that all the time, even today. All the time, even today. Things are accepted because they know the person versus being pointed out. And then they'll say, well, don't judge, you be judged. Or he who is without sin cast the first stone. The fact of the matter is, in the context, there is still someone who needs to cast a stone. There's still someone who has to make the judgment. There's still someone that needs to take the speck out of the brother's eye. He's just saying, take the log out of your eye first. Quit being partial about it. Quit. You hold to the standard that you're expecting someone else to hold to. And when you're holding to the standard that you're expecting someone else to hold to, then you can help them out to take the speck out of their eye. And that's the context of Matthew chapter 7 and in John chapter 8, is that they had logs in their eyes and they weren't keeping the law, but they were condemning someone else for not keeping the law and wanting to punish them. When in fact, they could have been punished for some of the same things, because if they're overlooking somebody who is committing adultery, which they did because the man wasn't there, they're as guilty of that as she is. Because they're not purging the evil from amongst themselves. You think that man would just do that one time? If this woman was doing that, he wasn't going to continue on doing that same stuff? They weren't purging the evil. They were trying to catch Jesus in something, and they were caught in their hypocrisy. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 11, and it says, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on and sin no more. See, Jesus is not saying that simply because he's the one who had never sinned and he has the right to say that, which he does have the right to say that as well. But he is saying that because, hey, go and sin no more. He's not overlooking the sin. He's not breaking the law. But turn back to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Old Testament prophet. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than in burnt offerings." And this is quoted, Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 9 and 12, and talking about them. If you just would understand what it means when I say I desire compassion instead of sacrifice, the knowledge instead of burnt offerings. So you can go through and follow the law and have the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and keep all the things supposedly, but break the law still and not have compassion, because the intent of God through all of that still was compassion. The intent of God through bringing them out of Egypt. How much mercy did God have with the people of Israel? A ton of mercy. A ton of chances. A ton of patience. We read about him destroying them in certain areas and destroying certain people for the sins that they committed. But how much mercy did he have and give before that, until that wrath came? See, that's never talked about when we view about God of the Old Testament. We think, well, the God of the Old Testament had wrath. And people have even told that to me, is that the God of the Old Testament was the God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is the God of love. That's exactly wrong. The God of the Old Testament was a God of love, and he was brought to wrath because he was jealous for the people, because they kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling after he was a husband to them and showing mercy and mercy and patience, and he's the same God today as he was back then. He desires compassion, not sacrifice. He desires people to repent. See, because you know the people in John chapter 8, the woman and the man and those who are with them, all could have been accused by witnesses probably to be stoned, because they were putting up with it. It wasn't just the woman and the man. They were putting up with it and being partial and accepting one and allowing one to go on and not the other. Because it does talk about a malicious witness a little bit later in those passages that we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus about where the adulterers, both the adulterer and the adulteresses, to be stoned. It talks about the malicious witness. Those who want to accuse somebody, but then it's found out that they actually were just trying to accuse them so they could kill them, or whatever they want to do the same to them. So if they were overlooking sin, they had the exact same sentence that they were condemning her. They were holding her to the certain standard of measure, and they were going to be held to that as well, and they were guilty of the punishment of being stoned as well. But Jesus reacts. He's working on two different ways. He's working on their repentance, and he's working on hers. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The Lord does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God wasn't happy about the people that were killed in Numbers chapter 25. He wasn't happy that Phinehas had to go and purge those people and kill them. He wasn't happy for the fact that they are now in torment away from him for eternity. He was jealous, and he is just, and he is righteous, and that's why that has to be done, but he's not happy about it. So Jesus, when he is coming and he is fulfilling the law, that's what he said he did, is he fulfilled the law, and us by being in Christ can also fulfill the righteousness of the law. He is looking for repentance from both sides because both sides were wrong. The woman was definitely wrong in committing adultery, but the Pharisees and scribes were also wrong. He is hoping that they can repent as well as she. Go therefore and sin no more. Don't continue in sin. Repent. See, God desires those to repent. God is still a God of mercy, but He's still a God of wrath when it needs to happen. There still is going to be judgment. God is still just. And that's instead of really, even though it is referenced in the scripture as God's wrath, it should be referenced as God's justice. Because God's justice follows God's mercy when God's mercy and patience are worn out, then God's justice comes. God's mercy is always before that. Then God's justice comes. And Jesus is showing that there, is that you without sin throw the first stone. He's not commending her. He's not commending them. He's saying, you make sure that you're not being partial and that your standard of measure is you're keeping up with your standard of measure that you're judging other people with. Because if you keep all the law but break one part of it, you're guilty just as much as she is. And to her, did they not judge you? Did they not condemn you? No, they didn't. Neither do I. Not because he commended her sinning, but because he had compassion and he desired her to repent, just as he desired the Pharisees. So let's remember that when we're with ourselves, with others. Yeah, there's a time for judgment. But let's make sure that compassion is first, mercy's first, and let's make sure we are judging by the same measure as we would like to be judged with. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion, for your patience, Father, with us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your children. Father, we know that your patience, Lord, is great. But we also, Father, we don't continue in sin because of that. Father, we thank you for the picture into your character that we see there, that even though, Father, there's some times we stumble, Father, we know that you desire us to overcome and that we can overcome through your help, Father. And Father, we thank you for the chance that we can extend that compassion to others and help them out of their stumblings as well, Father, so that we can all be with you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.